Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
Now I'm going to turn to the book of Galatians, chapter number 2. Paul is writing to the church, and this is a church that they're not Jewish-born, they're Greek-born. They're a church that, they're people that have been grafted in, like you and me. And he says in Galatians 2 and 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He loved and he gave. And perhaps we can give to show our love today. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. A gift is only worthwhile if it is received. It's rare that a child will say no to a gift. There are times that we have both given and received, and there are times when it's embarrassing to be a recipient because it's a need that we have, and there are times when receiving is wonderful. There are times when we receive that which we are unworthy of. Yet men have given gifts with ulterior motives. We call them bribes. They are not acts of generosity, but of selfishness. But today I speak not only of the gift, but the giver, and I also want to speak of the motive behind his giving. The scripture declares plainly in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. His motive, he loved the world, not the things of the world, but the people that are in the world. And it is at times hard to understand why God would love us. Just like it's hard to understand why a man would love a woman or a woman would love a man, and we look at him and say, nah, not my type. But God looks at us and we look at ourselves, and before we were born again, we would say, not his type. But God saw something that could be that was not yet. He saw the things that were not as though they already were. In 1 John chapter 3, the writer of love says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. If you've ever wanted to be better than you are, if you've ever wanted to be perfect, then get that relationship with Jesus down, because it doesn't not yet appear, but one day we're going to be like him because we are the children of God. Kind of think of it this way. When you're young, somebody says, you look like your dad, and you're going, oh, come on, give me a break. Let me be myself. You act like your mother. No. And then when we get older, we say, I'm my dad. Oh, my goodness. She's her mother. And that's just the way it is. And we begin to cherish that fact that we are our mother, our father, if we had good parents. We are the children of God. What are your desires for your children? How do you feel about your sons and your daughters if you're a parent? I remember Brandon's comment that he couldn't believe that he could fall so hard, so fast for a child till he had his own child. The joy of the interaction of a parent with a child, the hope of their response to you, the joy that comes because of their smile and the laughter that follows their laughter, and the concern for their immediate needs and the hope for their development, that is a process. The expectation of the future events and actions that will come, the looking forward to them coming home. We all have experienced that have children. If you have not yet had children, one day if you do, you will experience that. God is love. And of a greater wonder to me is the gift of God and the reason behind the gift of God or the love of God. Jesus loved, so he gave. I wonder daily at the fact that God loves humanity, and sometimes I wake up wondering why he loved me. I wonder at his long suffering and his selflessness, the fact that his love is durable, it endures no matter what happens, that his love bears rejection and his love sees the best in humanity. He always sees the best. He always sees what can be or what should be or what will be. He sees beyond what is really there. It's just like a carpenter being able to see what is in that slab of lumber. It's just like a metal fabricator being able to see that sheet metal or that laid out and see how it can be cut and formed. Or even somebody that is going to create a statue, or they can see what's in the marble before they even begin to chip away at it. No wonder he's so easy to love. It's so easy to love Jesus. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, I love Jesus. In 1 John 4:19, John put it so well. We love him because he first loved us. Yeah. He was first. He loved me first. I didn't just say, hey, would you like to love me? I love you. No, he loved me and said, I said, oh, well, I can love you back. That's just so easy to love somebody back that loves us. God loved me first. But his gift and his love are not just our focus today. It's what was his gift. So because of love, we give. In Ephesians 5:2, it reads, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. The greatest gift was given. He gave himself. And when he gives himself, he gives everything that he is. And everything that he has, and everything that he can provide. That's a wonderful gift. The greatest gift is the gift of oneself. In the end of the scriptures, in Revelation 1, John says this to the seven churches at Asia: grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's the great gift that he gave. He washed my sins away. I came to Jesus weary, worn, and sad. He washed my sins away. He took them all away. What a gift to wash my sins away. That means all of the penalty for the sin that I committed is gone. There is no more penalty for sin because he washed them away in the waters of baptism. What a great gift. He did for me what I couldn't do for myself. He gave for you what you couldn't obtain from any other fashion. I go back to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already. Now there's the answer. Some people would say, well, Jesus loves everybody. Yes, he does. But you got to act upon that love in order to receive something. It's not just a passive thing that flows over the world and, you know, it's just there and we just have it like oxygen. No, we've got to receive his love because he was not believed. He has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the first thing he came to do is wash us from our sins. Jesus said it this way in John 15, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So how can we say we love him? If he laid down his life, then we can lay down our life. That is a wonderful gift to be able to give. That's the only satisfactory answer to the love of God, is to lay down our life for him and say, okay, God, you love me. You washed away my sins. You gave yourself for me. So here's my life. I've often thought of this, is how unfulfilling life can be if there's not an end game like what we have as believers. If the end game is he that dies with the most toys win, we're all losers in this room today. Because we're not going to die with the most toys. If it's amassing fortune and leaving something great or doing some heroic deed that all the nations are going to remember, that's not us. But we can lay down our life for him, and he doesn't just remember it looking in the rearview mirror and say, well, that was quite a nice guy, that was a good woman. But no, he will reward us forever in eternity, and that's the joy of it. We understand now that he gave because he loved, but why else did he give? Who did Jesus love? He loved you. Jesus gave. What did he give? His life. Why? He gave to save you and I. But he did more than that. In Galatians 1 and 3, he says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. According to the will of God and our Father, is one day he's going to deliver us from this present evil world. One day he's going to catch us away. One day he's going to take us out of this place. I'm happy about that. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that Jesus is coming to deliver me from this present evil world. Titus reads in 2 and 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself for himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. So he redeems us from all of our lawless deeds. He buys us back. He delivers us from that lawlessness. I don't know if any of you ever lived in lawlessness. Been there, done that. In other words, lawless people, the Bible says the law is for the lawless. It's for the guys that won't do it if you don't put a rule in there. It's not for the lawful, but we were all sinners when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ. We broke his laws. We did lawless things. In other words, we operated outside the law. I was listening to the book of Romans this week in the English Standard Version, and basically it was saying, you know, Christ came to deliver us. You know, even if we weren't a Jew, he said the Jews have the law, and if they didn't keep the law, they were lost. But it says, and the Greeks, they didn't have the law, but if they were lawful, they'd be saved. So it's not the law that saves us, but it's Christ that saves us from our lawlessness. And in Hebrews 9 and 26, it says, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He put it away. It's not on the shelf. It's put away. The Bible speaks of him putting it in a bag. It puts it in the depths of the sea, or as far as the east is from the west. In Romans 6 and 23, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he came to save us from sin, from iniquity, that's willful disobedience, from the evil of this present world and the death to come. That's wonderful. When I die, when this body ceases to breathe, I know the next place I'm going to wake up consciously is in the presence of Almighty God. That's the reward. That's the hope. That's the joy that I have. I'm not looking for this world to fulfill me, but the world to come. And I know that's hard to understand, isn't it? It's almost like being 22 and saving for retirement. That just doesn't make any sense. But so, when you're 22. But if you did it, it makes sense now. But that's the way it is with God, is when we're fresh, we don't understand the reward. But the longer we serve Him, the more we love Him, and the more we have given to Him, the more we realize He's not even going to forget a cup of water that's given in His name. So all that we've done for His kingdom, He will reward us for. And He alone was qualified to die for your sins and mine. And His blood was the sinless blood. And His love was the perfect love. And He died to bring us to something. Not just what He saved us from, but what He brought us to. It would be horrible to just put you in no man's land. But Peter, the mouthy one, the one that said, "I'll die for you," and then said, "Bleep, bleep, bleep, I don't know who the guy is," says this after his conversion in 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." So He came to bring us to God, to connect us with God, to bring us into connection with the Almighty God of the universe. Paul writes to the church at Colossians 1:21, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you," I like this, "holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." That's the desire. He wants to clean us up. He saves us from sin. He saves us from iniquity. And He works on us. So one day we will be blameless in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So He is saving us. He is working on us. And one day we're going to stand in His presence, not with fear, but with great joy. Not with trepidation, but with exceeding great joy, and say, "Hey, I look like you now." Hallelujah. And when we're really mature, we're going to be glad we look like our Father, which is in heaven. Yes. It takes God to clean up a sinner. Yes. We don't know what clean is till God cleans us. Right. We can go to sleep and we can feel pretty good about ourselves because we didn't rob anybody or kill anybody that day. But it's when God cleans our conscience and we lay down and there is no offense between God and us or man at us, that's when we really know what clean is like. You know, when the guys are out hunting for a week, clean is one thing. But when they get home and take a shower, or when they walk in the house, they're told what clean really is. His gift brings us to God, to a spiritually pure state and the presence of God and the hope of eternal life. Paul put it this way in Romans 5:6. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for" who? The ungodly. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "He died for all." Not just a few, but for all. I'm glad about this. Because I might look at you and say, "I don't know if they deserve it." And you might look at me and say the same thing. But God says, no, all. It's all of them. He's the rule maker. I'm glad He's the rule maker, because then I have a chance at salvation, because He has cleansed me. In Hebrews 2:9 we read, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." This is so you and I don't have to. He died for all. The next scripture I'm going to read as we get ready to stand is a scripture that stuns me every time I read it, and that's Hebrews 7:25, if you'd stand with me. How far can He reach? We're only like this. It's reading about a guy who had a 51 shoe. Anybody got a 51 shoe? No, not quite. read about a basketball player, and his wingspan was like 78 inches. Dude, that's, you could fly. That's a California condor. We can only reach so far. And I was trying to hang the Christmas lights up on the house, and I was just wishing, I said to myself, I wish I had the wingspan of a basketball player. I wouldn't have to move the ladder as much. It's just, I could just hold on here and reach out there and just clip them all up on the gutter. Because I could reach farther. But the reach of God is unfathomable. Hebrews 7 and 25 says, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I remember years ago hearing a preacher say he's able to save from the uttermost to the guttermost. But let me read you that from the Amplified. Therefore, he is able also to save to the uttermost, completely, perfectly, finally, and for all time and eternity, those who come to God through him, since he is always living to make petition to God and to intercede with him and intervene for them. Completely, perfectly, finally, for all time and eternity. That's big. God didn't just give us a 2-week vacation from sin. He didn't tell us, well, I give you 10 years, and if you die within the 10-year period, then you'll be all right, but you can't commit suicide. No, he said, I've saved you for time and eternity. This isn't a temporary gift. This isn't that little tin drum that I played when I was 7 years old. And who knows where that ended up. It's probably in your 7-Up bottle can. No, I don't know where all of those toys went. I don't know where all those clothes went. I don't know where those cars are, if they went to the crusher and got recycled. I have no clue. Those gifts. But the gift that Christ gave to me, it's still working today. He is still saving me. The only one beyond his reach is the one that wants to be beyond his reach. And so this morning, I want us to give thanks to him. Hopefully the words that we have given to you today will cause you to be filled with gratitude at his goodness. And it was Calvary that gave us those gifts. I can't imagine the excruciating pain. You know, crucifixion, excruciating comes from that word. He died for me. It's so personal. And when that death becomes personal, then that life becomes personal. And Jesus observed the Passover. One of my granddaughters said, oh, is that Passover? Yeah. We relate. This relates to Passover. The Jews, when they were delivered out of Egypt, they had to have unleavened bread, and they had to eat the lamb, and they had to drink the wine, and they went out, and they looked forward to Calvary. But wow, we look backward on it, because Jesus took the bread, and he took the wine, and he partook of it with his disciples, and he said, I'm not going to eat this with you again till I eat with you in the kingdom. But now we look back. And he told the church that they would be happy if they observed this thing. And so the church did observe it. And Paul wrote to the Corinthian church about observing communion. And they ate the bread. And this is unleavened bread. There's no yeast in it. Yeast is a pollutant. And this is grape juice. And it only makes sense, since he said unleavened bread, they'd have unleavened juice. Because it takes yeast in order to make it alcoholic. So this is non-alcoholic, and this is yeast-free. Why? Because his body was spotless and sinless, and because his blood was sinless. And what I'd like us to do, first of all, is let's thank him for his body that was broken for us. Can we do that from our heart? Thank you, Jesus, for your body that was broken. Thank you for the whipping post and for not opening your mouth, not defending yourself, because you were doing that for me, because my sin was indefensible. There is no explanation for my sin. It was just rebellion. It was just resistance to what was truth. It was lawlessness. And you were taking that beating for me. Thank you, Jesus, for taking that beating. Thank you for dragging that cross as far as you could up Golgotha's hill until you fell. Thank you for spreading out your arms and allowing them to peg you to the tree with those nails and be hoisted into the air and fall with violence. Thank you for giving your body for me. Thank you for your blood that flowed out from Calvary's tree. That sinless blood, that spotless blood, that blood that would wash away all the sin, past, present, future, that washed away my sin. Thank you for the gift of your body and your blood. For this we give you praise. In Jesus' name. And Paul had said to them, and when they had given thanks, they took the bread and ate it. Let's do this in remembrance of him. And after they had eaten the bread, they took the juice. And he said, this drink ye as oft as ye do it in remembrance of him. Let's thank him once again. Oh, we revel in your love, Lord Jesus. My heart is filled with deep gratitude. Holy God, you have done great things. You gave the greatest gift.